One of the things that really gets my ire up, one of the things that makes my blood boil, one of the things that really sets me off, is when I'm driving the car alone with my wife, and she says, "Watch out! Watch out!" Now, generally, it is a fact that I should watch out. It is a fact that I am not omniscient. I do not have eyes in the back of my head. My peripheral vision is failing. And I humbly admit that there are many times when I need her to say, "Watch out." This particular subject I would like to address this morning from the Scripture, and as we find it in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, as we continue in this all-important consideration of the Apostle Paul's final message in person to the Ephesian elders. Let me read, beginning in verse 18. "When they arrived, he said to them, 'You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Now I, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. For I've not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Guard yourselves, therefore, guard yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Watch out. Be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning you night and day, and that with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You know how these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said it's more blessed to give than to receive. When he said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed, and they wept as they embraced him and kissed him. And what grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship." In your outline, you have number 4, which we've arrived at, 17 through 38. And we have some things that you consider. Should consider what Paul did, what they're to do, where they're to get the power, what they must remember, and his final farewell. Now, I'm going to let you search those out as you can reconsider this passage. And I'd like to jump on the meat of the passage, which I think is apropos for this day, for any day, that is, but especially this day. I'd like for us to consider this ringing charge to the Ephesian elders to be on their guard, to watch out. Dr. Phillips translates it thusly, now be on your guard for yourselves and for every flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you guardians. You are to be shepherds to the church of God, which He won at the cost of His own blood. Now, the greatest mistake that we can make in observing this passage is that it was just to, that it's just to one or two or a few men. Most of us here are adults. We've sent the children to junior church. We are now sitting as an august gathering of the Church of the Living God. And we're to listen to God, the Holy Spirit, teach us from His Word what He wants us to know. I already know this message. I am attempting to apply it to my life. I want you to receive the same blessing, the same light, the same life that I have received from this passage. This is not just a message for me. It's not just a message for Bill Cobb or for Rolf McCollister or for Ben Jones or for the rest of the elders who are duly appointed and who have before them Tom Green and others as I sit and look at them. I'm not going to call all their names. Not just the staff, not just the secretarial staff, not just the ministerial staff, not just the few leaders that are and few teachers that are in some of the classes. This is for the entire adult flock of God who in a very real sense can and will exercise the role of elders in their local sphere, in their homes, in the places where they work, in the small bodies, the small Bible studies. You notice here that Dr. Phillips breaks it down. Not one grand flock, but the small flocks. And every one of us, now or later, and I hope sooner, will be called on to lead others up the stairs. Remember, you only have to be one step ahead to lead someone up the stairs. No one ever arrives. And so you listen prayerfully, I pray, as we continue on in this vein of guarding, of watching out, of caring for, of pointing at the pitfalls, of helping over this deadfall and that trap until we all arrive safely and we hope with unnumbered fellows, with unnumbered throng, till we all arrive at the throne of God and praise Him for His marvelous grace and mercy to the children of men. What must we guard against? Well, I believe the Apostle Paul tells us right here in the passage what we're to guard against. First of all, we're to guard against the distortion of the truth. Secondly, we're to guard against the destruction of the flock. Thirdly, we're to guard against the division and dispersion and distraction, and ultimately the disillusionment and defeat of the disciples of Christ and His gospel by another God and his pseudo-gospel. Now, this other God is well known to us. Jesus said He was a murderer and liar from the beginning. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the spirit of disobedience that now works in the children of disobedience. He is against all that God is and stands for and seeks to communicate to His people and to a lost and dying world. He is the enemy of our souls. He is the devil himself. He takes many guises and many forms, and He enlists many people in many ways, beguiles and leads many people astray. And through the pages of history, we see governments, peoples, even churches, even the church being led astray, being disillusioned, being defeated. And therefore we are to be on our guard. Truth is not to be preserved as a relic or a museum piece. Truth is not to be acted out necessarily by some hero on the stage with proper lighting and orchestration. No. Truth is the Word of God as it is applied to our hearts. It's the Word of God. That's truth. But it becomes truth to us when we get it, when we apply it. That's the reason Paul closes off here with, "And now, brothers, I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those which are sanctified by faith that is in Him." Destruction begins when small flocks are led astray. Collective and individual isolationism occurs. Suspicion, jealousy, hatred, separation. Defeat does not come in one grand onslaught or anschluss. It comes from within. I believe we're all going to melt. Somebody check that, will you? One of the deacons check our air conditioner, please. I don't know about you, but I'm about 114 degrees right here. Defeat comes from within. Defeat comes when personal devotions break down. Defeat comes when family devotions give way. Defeat comes when small groups deteriorate. Defeat comes when we become apathetic and we begin to just sort of slide into a let-live philosophy. Defeat comes when we relegate Christianity to a hero speaker on the stage who becomes the embodiment of our Christianity, and with him rises or falls the fortunes of our gospel. We go back through history and look at Moses with his rod that parted the Red Sea. But with that same rod, he struck the rock in anger and was kept from Canaan. Yes, David was a warrior king, started out slaying Goliath with 5 small stones and a slingshot. But that drive and power would allow him to become morally decadent and end his days powerless and weak instead of strong as he had begun. There are a lot of things on my mind, and it's very difficult for me to deliver this message. We must guard against the devil in our world. This was so vividly portrayed for us. Those of us who are over 40 years old can remember the great World War II. There might be one or two here who could even remember World War I. But we saw, when the battle lines were a little more distinct in those days, we saw the great forming of evil and its embodiment in the person of Hitler and the Axis forces. And as they built up in Europe and as they began to move out and encroach upon those that were around them, and as the people who did not want war slept, and as fuzzy-brained men like Neville Chamberlain strove for peace in our time through appeasement, we saw the long and strong arm of the Axis begin to reach out and grab those peoples around them, and it was a horrible moment. in history. One of the words that is most pertinent from that particular time was written by Martin Niemöller, along with Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who those two became the symbol of resistance in the German church. And Niemöller wrote these words. In Germany, they came first for the communists. And I didn't speak up because I wasn't a communist. And then they came for the Jews. And I didn't speak up because I was a Jew. Well, I was not a Jew. Then they came for the trade unionists. And I did not speak up because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Catholics, and I didn't speak up because I was a Protestant. Then they came for me, and there was nobody left to speak up. You see, we have seen the devil work on the world scene. We have seen him work on the societal scene. We see the encroachment of secular humanism. We see this nation that was conceived in liberty and which designed in its very design to ensure religious freedom and a healthy balance between state and church. Not just a tremendous wall of separation that crushes the church, that stamps it out, that will not let any mention of church be made. The wall, but the separation between church and state was designed so that the state, and that if the state would be the state, and the church, if it would be the church, could function together for a balanced society. We see what happens when the state is not the state. We see what happens when the church is not the church. And we get confused with issues such as prayer in public school and abortion. My question to the church is, what would you do if they said, okay, we can pray in school? What prayer would you pray? Okay, what if they say abortion is outlawed? What are you going to do with the babies? I don't think for one moment that I'm for abortion. But how many in this congregation are willing to step up today for a baby? Oh, now maybe that baby isn't the same color as you. Maybe that baby is not from the same ethnic background as you. But are you willing to step up? That's where the devil is working in society. We see the devil working in church. In history, we saw the devil working in church through the Inquisitions. But we see the devil working in church and school today. And I believe that one of the ways he's working is to put it all on the shoulders of one or two or three individuals, and to make them sort of a representative of what we know is our own responsibility. Same thing carries over in the school. No amount of money will ever be able to pay for the kind of education that begins in the womb and in the crib and at the breakfast table and at the home together. You can't buy a Christian education. You can only cooperate with teachers to extend that which you've already instilled and are instilling in your children. Yes, I am convinced that the devil is at work today, not only in the governments of the world and in society and in the church and in school and in the home. He's at work in us, lulling us to sleep, allowing us to become apathetic. I believe God allows flagrant violations to occur sometimes to wake us up. I am convinced that when God's people get back to the basics of individual and personal prayer and Bible study and home Bible studies and home teaching and home devotions and gathering the families around and sharing with one another families and having the small groups that worship and study and pray together and then going out and sharing it in a natural way to those with whom we have intercourse in society, the people we work with, the people we play with, the people that we study with. Only then are we truly on guard. God allows those flagrant violations to drive us back to these. We're never going to be able to legislate holiness. We're never going to be able to educate holiness. We're never going to be able to put holiness in a corporate structure known as the local church. No! We've got to be holy and we've got to walk with God and we've got to be part of the plan and program of God. Sure, we can affect society around us as we go. Sure, we'll change the church and school. Sure, we'll have godly homes when we get with it. And there are many things, many ways that we can affect the church and school and home and society and government. Right now, you don't even know it probably. But with this insidious, encroaching talk about gambling and casino gambling and lottery and all of this, we don't realize that right across the river, they're trying to open the first bookie parlor for off-track betting. That's 1 foot in the door. There's a man in this congregation that's standing against it. He's got threatening phone calls. People trying to put the muscle on him. Thank God that he's walking with Christ and it's spilling over in his life and it's not just a personal matter. Thank God he doesn't say, well, I don't bet on the horses, so I'm not going to speak up. My friends, we've got to train, arm, and defend in our own private lives. We've got to do it in our walk with God. Don't you realize that the Apostle Paul, after saying farewell to these Ephesian elders, goes off and then writes them again, telling them of the glories of being in the body of Christ, what it means to know Christ. It's as if he said that we're living here on earth, but 1 foot is already in heaven. We're seated in the heavenlies. And he just lifts them up and just, oh, it's just a glorious book. I mean, if you can't read Ephesians and just get in the heavenlies in your mind and in your soul, there's something wrong with you. But in the closing chapter of that book, that letter, what does he say? Go to sleep now, brothers. Sleep well, my sisters, till Jesus comes. It's all going to be great. No, he doesn't say that. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Take unto you therefore the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all supplication and prayer for all the saints. And pray for me too, Paul says. Don't you get it? We've got to be on our guard. I've got to guard you. You've got to guard me. We've got to have local accountability. We've got to have watchfulness. We've got to look out for the other person. We've got to look out for our families. We've got to look out for the integrity of the body. We have to defend the faith, as Paul would say to Timothy. Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold unto eternal life, whereunto thou art also saved and called, and hast professed a good profession among many witnesses. Friends, I am afraid that the Church of Jesus Christ in this latter day is making daisy chains while the world is going to hell in a handbasket. I am afraid that instead of taking the whole armor of God, that we're meeting the devil in our pink nighties and our silken underwear. And my friends, we're going to be pierced through with many sorrows. We're pierced through when our heroes of the faith fall. How much more pierced through are we going to be when we crumble from within? When we're no longer involved in the vital life of the church, when we're no longer involved in the viable proclamation of the gospel to those around us. And I say on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel, it's high time we get off of our do-nothing attitudes and stand up for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It begins not with the church, not with the government, not with society, not with the church, not with the school. It begins not even with the family. It begins with me. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for saying, watch out. Thank you, beloved Lord Jesus, for saying, be on your guard. Thank you, Apostle Paul, for saying, guard yourselves in the flock of God over which you've been placed as overseers. Shall we pray? Every head bowed, every eye closed. This has been a message to the church. Maybe you feel as one who's sitting on the sidelines wondering what's going on. I can tell you, if you're not sure of your salvation, if you're not sure that if you were to die today, God would receive you in His heaven, you can be sure. Everyone here in this room who knows Jesus Christ has come the same way. They have been saved by responding to the gospel. The gospel is simply this. Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose from the grave. In order to personally appropriate that, you need to have heard it, you need to believe that it's true, and you need to put your trust in Christ. If you would do that, if you will do that, I'm going to help you do that. You can know that you are a Christian and that you've begun this wonderful spiritual pilgrimage from here to heaven. If you've never trusted Christ, right now where you sit, would you say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I want to trust you. Thank you for forgiving my sins. Now, to the vast majority in this gathering, would you pray this prayer? Lord, help me beginning now to guard myself and the flock of God. Help me. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand? Been so patient. Forgive us all for running a little bit over this morning. May God continue to speak to you. If you prayed that prayer of repentance and acceptance of Christ, we have counselors that will help you get off to a marvelous start with Christ. Please come forward and meet them. I'll be here to receive you as the rest are filing out. To the rest, watch out! And may God bless you richly as you do. Amen.